Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at the tables. Making with cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." The Gospel of the Lord.
I speak in the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.
Making your way in the world today takes everything you've got. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away?
Recognize the theme from Cheers. Raise your hand. Lots of people. I saw lots of smiles and people nodding along. And even if you don't recognize it, maybe you're too young, I'm certain everybody recognizes and embraces and naturally that notion of being someplace where everybody knows your name. That place of safety, that place of comfort. And believe it or not, today there is a connection between Cheers and our gospel lesson. Now today we read John's rendition of the cleansing of the temple. It is one of the very few stories that are in all four gospels. Earlier this week, Darla told me that she read somewhere that it's often called or has been called Jesus's temple tantrum. How about that? And that's exactly how we picture it, isn't it? Isn't it? Jesus throwing a temper tantrum. Jesus kind of going off the rails. Jesus with fire in his eyes and smoke coming out of his ears. Jesus making mayhem of everybody. And not only that, but Jesus picking up a whip and brandishing a whip. Now, this is a problem for us, isn't it? I mean, it's off-putting. It doesn't fit with our picture of Jesus. How could this be the incarnate God of love? How could the God of love be so violent towards everybody, towards people, carrying a symbol of brutality, a whip? Well, the simple answer is, it didn't happen, at least not the way that we picture it. We picture Jesus, as I say, going off the rails, But in fact, this was not Jesus throwing a temper tantrum. This was Jesus in a very methodical and thoughtful way of sending a message. And the key to understanding that is in a couple of details. The first is this. It's so easy to go right over this. We're told that Jesus made a whip of cords. In other words, Jesus walked in, saw all the stuff in the marketplace, and then he went and sat down and fashioned a whip. It takes time to braid these cords into a whip. It takes patience to braid these cords into a whip. It takes a clear mind to braid these cords into a whip. And only after that did Jesus get up and make a scene. And yes, he made a scene. But this was more in the line of, say, street theater than any kind of angry reaction. But wait a minute, you say, wait a minute. You're thinking it right now. You're thinking, but well, he's using that whip on people. Again, it's in the details. If we look carefully, Jesus used that whip only to usher, to herd, if you will, the sheep and the goats out of the marketplace. You see, Jesus was delivering a message, and he spoke as much. He said, "You have made my Father's house a marketplace, a place of commerce. You have brought the secular world into this place of worship." Okay. So once we see Jesus doing this in a methodical, thoughtful way, it puts a whole different light on it, doesn't it? But still, it makes us ask, so what? So what? We don't sell any sheep and goats and doves out in the narthex, do we? We don't do any money changing here, do we? In fact, some of you might be thinking, you know, we do a pretty good job of maintaining reverence in this space on Sunday morning. And the answer is, yeah, we do. We do. But remember, the temple in that first century was more than just a place to come once in a while to worship. It was kind of the center of everybody's lives, and it was a place of spiritual feeding, a space of spiritual healing. And that applies to what God wants in this space as well. Many of you, I'm sure, have become familiar with what over the last couple of years behavioral psychologists and physicians are calling the epidemic of loneliness. And this is indeed an epidemic. Our culture, our society is becoming more and more lonely on an individual basis. Surveys reveal this, that one in four people admit to being lonely. And that's certainly underreporting because of the number of people who simply don't want to admit it, right? One in four people. So think about how many people in this space that would be. And we tend to think of loneliness as affecting who? Older people, right? People like me. How about this eye-popping statistic? The surveys also reveal that those between the ages of 15 and 24 are twice as likely to be lonely and isolated as those over 65. Twice as likely. So this is an epidemic that affects all ages, all demographics. And how do we respond to this when we hear that there are so many people lonely? Well, I think the default is to say, on one level or another, that's sad. That is so sad. And yes, it is. But it's much more than that. It has a tremendous impact on our society because it has enormous physical complications for folks. The Surgeon General, a year or so ago, published an 85 page document which summarizes the results of research and surveys from hundreds of researchers and surveyors over the past years. And here's what they found, and here's what physicians agree is associated with this loneliness. The physical health consequences of insufficient connection, of loneliness, include a 29% increased risk of heart disease, a 32% increased risk of stroke, a 50% increased risk of dementia in older adults. Inadequate social connection and loneliness increase the risk of premature death by more than 60%. Think of those enormous physical consequences on the more than 25% of us who are lonely. And then recognize this. Think about the ripples, the domino effect of all of that in our society. It's enormous. It's enormous. So what is the cause of this epidemic of loneliness? Well, as you might expect, there are many reasons for the cause of it. One is certainly the proliferation of digital communication, particularly social media. And I've got a whole sermon on that, but that's for another day. But here's a tremendous contributor the researchers have found, and that is the diminishing presence of third spaces. Now, what's a third space? Well, the first space is home. The second space is work. Third spaces are those places where we go, neither home nor work, to be with others. Those spaces that create a culture of connection. Those places where everybody knows us by name. Those places like pubs, cheers. But those places like bowling leagues, bridge clubs, softball leagues, book clubs. You can think of many, many more where people gather, not for financial purposes, but to create and be involved in a culture of connection where everybody knows your name. And the research reveals that these spaces are getting fewer and fewer and fewer. There are fewer bowling leagues. There are fewer softball leagues. There are fewer bridge clubs, except you can also get an online bridge club going, and that just exacerbates the problem, doesn't it? And on and on and on. And here is what the researchers have discovered, that as they've done their work and they've outlined what are the attributes that creates a good and effective third space. Church checks every single box. What we're doing right now is, in a sense, a third space. We're worshiping, yet we're also in a culture of connection because pretty much everybody knows your name in here. And still, we can do more. Remember, the temple was a place of feeding and a place of spiritual healing, a place that was pretty much at the core of the Hebrew life. Likewise, this place is a great third space on Sunday mornings, but it can be so much more. It is already so much more if we make use of it. Think about the third space opportunities we have here. Sunday school. Wednesday evening suppers. Fourth Tuesday of the month, Grub Club. We have Bible studies, a couple of Bible studies on Tuesday. We have a book club on Monday night. We have places where you can volunteer and create and be in that culture of connection. You can volunteer with ACE. You can be a lay reader and others. And so importantly is this. This is such a great place for, we can do so much more in terms of creating cultures of connection right here at Nativity. So we got a couple of Bible studies on Tuesday morning, but Tuesday morning is just not a good time for you. But you would like to be in a Bible study. Well, how does Thursday afternoon work for you? Start one. I'd love to be in a book club, but man, Monday I can't do it. Monday night, I'd like to get together with some folks from Nativity, maybe on Friday afternoon. Start one. Maybe you've got an idea for a less traditional reason for gathering, but still a reason to gather as Christian fellowship here in this space. Let's try it. A priest that I know and of whom I'm very fond has said on a couple of occasions, the best ideas for initiatives and ministries don't come from the pulpit. They come from the pews. And I know that to be true through experience. In the 3 years I've been here, I've had several really good ideas. David, they've been great ideas. I promise you. And none of them have flown. None of them have taken off. Because they're my ideas. But the ideas from the pews are what really get legs. I'll give you two examples. The last year, a little over a year, we've had the Grub Club. One of the parishioners came to me one day, a little over a year ago, and said, I've got this idea. And she told me about it. I said, that's great. Let's make it happen. And then she went and recruited others to assist her. She put together the format. She came up with the date and the time. She came up with others, with menus and all this. And what did Randy do? I simply advertised it a little bit. This was a completely lay-led, it is a lay-led ministry that came from the pews. And look at it now. Every fourth Tuesday of the month, we have somewhere between 40 and 60 or 65 people in that enormously beautiful third space where everybody knows everybody's name. A true culture of connection. How about ACE after class enrichment? Another parishioner came to me with that idea a year and a half ago. I said, sounds like a great idea. And then she went and she recruited people and she put it together. And now on Monday and Wednesday afternoons from 3:30 to 5, we have this amazing event that is both in reach, outreach, and third space. We have children of this parish who come together with children who are from an underprivileged background, from the Boys and Girls Club. They're together for an hour and a half twice a week. They learn some life skills. They get to know each other. They share with each other. They learn to love each other. And the volunteers are working together all in an enormously friendly and supportive third space. And there's room for so much more here. Your limitation is only your imagination and your willingness to roll up your sleeves and work. Now, somebody right now is thinking, but this guy's getting ready to retire. He's leaving, which makes it the perfect time for us to expand these opportunities for connection. If you don't hear anything else I say today, hear this. The strongest churches, whether they're Episcopalian, Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist, you name it, Pentecostal, doesn't make any difference. The strongest churches are the churches that have the strongest lay leadership. Leadership from the pews. This is the perfect time for the lay leadership to step up, for us to expand all that we do here. And here are the benefits. Number one, we'll all be a little bit, if not a lot bit, healthier. Number two, it is a great evangelism tool. People out there who are lonely, people out there who are looking, will be drawn to this energy and this culture of connection. It will be every bit as good as Cheers, only it'll be better. It'll be better because when we gather in third spaces in this place, we are constantly reminded that we are gathering not only with each other, but we are gathering in the presence of God. God who knows everybody by name. God who loves everybody by name. So let's do it. Amen.